2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity now to be under the ministry of your holy word. Help me get out of the way, and may your people focus on your truth that is inspired, infallible, and preserved. We pray that you would help us to understand it and to apply it. We pray that you would help us be on guard and walk in your ways all the days of our life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Lord's Day the reality of Paul, as he's writing by the Holy Spirit, confessing that he is being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure was at hand. Paul knew that he was about to die. This was Paul's last inspired letter given, and we see that he knows he's about to die, but he can say confidently, with a good conscience, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he knows there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, but not only for him, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And now we see some last exhortations connected personally with Timothy and these type of things continually as he's finishing up this letter. As he knows that his time is about to be over on this earth, he knows he's about to die. And so he has some words for his son in the faith, his soldier, his fellow soldier, his fellow minister of Christ, his beloved Timothy. And so the main point of this sermon is Paul wants Timothy to come to him quickly, for Demas has forsaken him, having loved this present world. Paul wants Timothy to come to him quickly, for Demas has forsaken him, having loved this present world. My first point, Paul wants Timothy to come to him quickly. And my second point, Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. May the Spirit of Christ, who gave us the Word of God, illuminate our minds that we might understand this text in Holy Scripture. So again, my first point, Paul wants Timothy to come to him quickly. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Paul desired the friendship and the fellowship of his son in the faith, Timothy. He wanted Timothy to come to him quickly. He wanted Timothy to be with him. He'll say in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And so he desired from his very heart that Timothy, with all diligence, would come to him quickly. Let's see some of the reasons why Paul would so want Timothy to come. One of the best places is in Philippians. If you turn to Philippians in your Bible, we see how Paul describes Timothy by the Holy Spirit and why he would so want this man to be with him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We see there how much he commends Timothy and why he would want him to diligently come to him. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with you. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. We see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes Timothy as he has no one like-minded. Timothy is a like-minded brother with Christ. Wouldn't you like to be with people who are like-minded in the faith? He wanted Timothy to be with them because he knew that they were going to have common bond as like-minded brethren in Christ. Also, he knew that Timothy sincerely cared about things that matter, the things of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be with a person who sincerely cared not about the approval of men, but of Christ? That's how he described it. He sincerely cares for Christ. He truly cares about the things which are of Christ Jesus. He's also a man of proven character. He's been tested and tried, and he's come out the other side faithful. Wouldn't you want to be with someone who you know is dependable and faithful, even in the midst of trials? That's what Timothy was like. He was a man committed to the truth, regardless of the cost. He had proven character, and the Philippians knew it. And he was a man who, like a son, Timothy being a son, with his father, Paul being the father, served with Paul in the gospel. Wouldn't you want to be with people who genuinely want to serve with you in the gospel? And this is the type of person Timothy was. And so Paul, out of desperation, out of love for Timothy and encouragement for his own soul, says, be diligent, Timothy, to come to me quickly. I want to be with you, my brother. You are like-minded with me. You care about the things of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You have proven character. And you serve with me in the gospel. This is what Timothy was like. This is who Timothy was. This is the type of man he was. And Paul, in his time of need, who does he look to? The one he knows has been dependable since he's known him. He met him as a young disciple, Acts chapter 16 in Derby. And Timothy has been a faithful man of God serving with Paul. And so Paul wants Timothy to come to him quickly. Be diligent to come to me quickly. This is for us. This is why being with other believers is so crucial. We cannot do the Christian life alone. God has not made us to live the Christian life all by ourselves on our own island, doing our own thing. God's not made it like that. And hopefully some of you have felt when you're not in a good local church consistently with other believers, it shrivels your soul because you weren't meant for that. You were meant to be with other like-minded brethren to be encouraged in the Christian faith. If Paul needed that, how much more do you need it? If Paul needed the encouragement of his like-minded brother Timothy, how much more do you? If he needed Timothy to come to him quickly, how much more do we need the encouragement, the strengthening, the prayers, the pressing on of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How much more do we need others to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I always find it very interesting. It's a wonderful text in Ephesians 3. As Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is talking about, he bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that prayer, he says that we might know the height, the width, the depth, the love of height, width, depth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. But how do we comprehend it? With all the saints. That's the language of the text. With all the saints. So we see there's something in which we cannot know the love of Christ unless we're with the saints. And so, how much do we need the encouragement of God's people? This is why the Bible exhorts us to not neglect the gathering. Not neglect the assembling of yourselves. Don't neglect the public worship of God, the assembling for the purpose of worshiping God, as is the habit of some. Why? Because the day is drawing near. And what is the key purpose? One of the key purposes of the public worship? Provoking one another to love and good works. To love and good works. And so this is why we need one another. The text I'm planning to preach on next Lord's Day at Berean. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to exhort us to press on. And Paul desired that in Timothy. Paul desired for Timothy to come to him quickly because he knew that in Timothy he would find a like-minded brother who would care for the things of Christ Jesus, who had proven character and would serve with him in the gospel. And when you find people like that, do not let them go. Insofar it depends on you. If you find people who have proven character, who sincerely care about Christ Jesus, who are men that are serving in the gospel, who are have a character for loving Christ and serving Christ, yes, imperfectly, but sincerely, don't let those men go. Because those are the type of men we need, or the women who, in their own way, in God's gracious plan, serving Christ faithfully, because we don't just need our brothers in Christ, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us in the Christian life. We need those who will help us and spur us on. And if you turn with me to 2 John, we see as well that Paul does not ask for Timothy to write him a letter back. He wants him to actually come to him. 2 John, he wants him to actually come to him. We see this emphasis in 2 John chapter 1 verse 12, or 2 John verse 12, because there's only one chapter. 2 John verse 12. We see there that John by the Holy Spirit says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. He says, I have other things that I want to tell you, but I don't want to write them on paper and ink. I don't want to write them down and send you a letter. I want to see you face to face. And he says, that our joy may be full. There is joy when like-minded brothers and sisters come together and they fellowship in the gospel that cannot be known in writing a letter to someone or a phone call. This is why people that don't gather physically and tangibly with a local church are missing out. They're missing out because we see here that there's something about speaking and being with others face to face. That is a blessed reality that John, by the Holy Spirit, confesses here. He says the same thing in 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse 13, or 3 John chapter 13 and 14. He says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. We see there again the desire to be with them face to face, to be with them in person, to actually know them and see them and talk to them. There's nothing like that. And so therefore there is that reality of being able to be with a person, to see them, to speak to them face to face. And that's what Paul wanted in Timothy. And so he exhorts him, be diligent to come to me quickly. He wanted the fellowship with Timothy. He wanted that communion with Timothy. And you have to assume, if it's the Apostle Paul, he also wants to encourage Timothy himself. It's a mutual encouragement. He wants to be encouraged by Timothy, and he wants to encourage Timothy to press on. There will be mutual encouragement in Christ as Paul is exhorting Timothy to press on, even though he knows he's about to die, to press on. As Timothy encourages him by his presence and by his sincerity. What a blessing it would have been for Paul to see his son in the faith pressing on continually all the way to the end. We'll see in verse 10 why that would be especially encouraging. But to see his son in the faith, his brother in Christ, pressing on all the way till the end. And so he exhorts Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. My question is for you. Do you love the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you desire more fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love the people of God? Is it your great longing when and great desire to be with God's people? Is it your great desire not to merely write them a letter or call them on the phone, but you really want to be with them? Nothing's wrong with writing a letter or calling someone on the phone. I'm not against that, but that's not the same with face-to-face. And this is why, sadly, when during COVID, many churches completely shut down, they were shriveling people's souls, not realizing how important it is that you don't get it through watching a video screen or by doing a phone call, that you get when you're face-to-face. So there's something that we cannot get unless we're face-to-face with someone. And Paul wanted that face-to-face fellowship with Timothy, his beloved brother in Christ. His beloved brother in Christ. Now my second point, Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. So we now see in verse 10, especially, yes, for mutual encouragement, yes, to be with each other. But why did Paul especially want Timothy to come? He says in verse 10, for, or because. Be diligent to come to me quickly, because, or for. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We see in the text why Paul so wants Timothy to come. Because Demas, who was a co-laborer with Paul, was a man who at one point professed to know God and to be united to his son, Jesus Christ, as one who said he knew the truth, as one who had the knowledge from Paul himself of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who most likely would have been baptized and would have been taking of the Lord's Supper, one who said he knew God. This one who had all these privileges of serving with Paul, of serving with other faithful men of God, of one who truly knew, or with others who truly knew Christ. This man, Demas, forsook Paul. And the reason given is having loved this present world. It's very interesting. We don't know much about Demas. The key thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to know in this text about Demas is that he forsook Paul, and because of how it describes it, he forsook the gospel because he loved this present world. Because of his love for this present world, he forsook Paul and the gospel. And Demas goes down in history from this text in the Word of God as one who forsook Christ. When Demas looked at what he could have in Christ and what he could have in this present world, Demas, because his eyes were not open to the truth, said the world is better than what I have in Christ. Very likely he chose this because he saw Paul's sufferings for Christ. And he said the suffering for Christ is not worth it. I would much rather get what I can out of this world than suffering for Christ. He said, I'd much rather get what this world can offer than to have Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I would much rather turn to what the world offers than what Christ offers. This is what captured his heart. Love for the present world. If everybody would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we see there in the parables of the soils, or the parable of the sower, as it's being explained, these things. Matthew chapter 13, I'll start my reading in verse 18. This is when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, what it means. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 18, it says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see here there's four soils being described. Only one soil is truly describing a converted person. The other three are describing unconverted people. But two of them, so the first one, nothing really happens at all. The second and third, they seem for a time as if they might have true faith. They seem for a time that there might be genuine faith But they show because of persecution that arises from the word, tribulation that comes from the word, which could have been Demas' situation. He thought that the persecution that would come to him because of following Christ was not worth it. And therefore, that persecution choked out the word and he became unfruitful, showing that he never had true faith. Or is similar to the third one, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We see that at least the cares of this world because he loved this present world. So what is this, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils showing us? Is people can show for a time as if they know God and then apostatize, not because they lost their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation, but because they have never had salvation in the first place. People can spring up. Demas, for a time, sprung up as if he had the real thing, but persecution, tribulation, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked out the word, and he forsook Christ for the world. This was also true of probably the most infamous apostate who ever lived, Judas Iscariot. None of the disciples assumed that it was Judas. They said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Judas was a master hypocrite. And Judas was serving alongside the other apostles, doing things, doing even probably miraculous things, because no one said, "Oh, Judas can't do this. What's going on?" No, Judas was serving just with them. But Judas, because of the deceitfulness of riches, which was his key thing, the word was choked out of his heart and it became unfruitful. And so we see with Demas as one, another infamous example of one who had only a temporary faith. And what we mean by a temporary faith is not saving faith, but it looks like faith for a time, but it really isn't. Probably many of you know people that you can look back to if you've been a Christian for any amount of time that at one point made a profession of faith in Christ. And you would have thought that they knew Christ and you would have been willing to publicly confess that they know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you look at them now, and they have no interest in God. They're loving the world. They're loving riches. They don't want to be persecuted for the word. What happened? Not that they lost their salvation, but they never had it in the first place. This is true. This is why Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand the other ones. This is like his foundational parable, the parable of the sower. Because this is so relevant. From the time he died and rose again, all the way to his second coming, there will be people who claim to know God, who say that they're Christian, who look like the real thing for a time, and will show by time that they don't have it. They will show. They will look good for a season. They will make it seem as if they truly know God, but they will show eventually their true colors, and they will depart from Christ. They will show that they don't have saving faith. And so when people reject Christ, we shouldn't and fall away from the faith. It should be sad to us, of course. But Jesus told us that this would happen. Jesus told us in this parable that people would spring up and be choked out. That's why Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Because someone can spring up for a time and not have saving faith. This is why, even though the Bible teaches with crystal clear teaching that no one can lose their salvation, John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." They're in the Father's hand, they're in Christ's hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. He gives them not possible eternal life, but he actually gives them eternal life. Or those who were called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. There is no person that gets out of that. The Bible with crystal clarity speaks that no one can ever lose their salvation because the Christ who saves us keeps us. He will hold us fast. But the very same Bible also exhorts over and over and over again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Both are in the Bible. God will keep us. But you must keep yourselves in the love of God. You know that's in the Bible, right? That's in Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So they're both true. You must keep yourself as God keeps you. In 1 John, he who keeps himself as God keeps us. And so if someone emphasizes the fact that God keeps us to the neglect of this, they're in danger. If they so emphasize, you can't lose your salvation, you can't lose it, they might lead to feeling apathetic about pressing on. But if someone emphasizes so much, keep yourself in the love of God, persevere to the end, beware, brethren, they might forget that it's God who keeps us. So what do we need? We need both. To be biblical, we need both. We need to emphasize God holds us fast, and you must keep yourself in the love of God. We must, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You must beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You need both to be biblical. You need both. And why would the Holy Spirit give us this text? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Because there can be people in the church just like Demas who love the present world. Why else would the Holy Spirit give it to us? It's not just to make Demas look bad for all from now until Christ returns. It's not just to make him look bad. It's to be a warning to everyone in the church. Don't be like Demas. Don't be like Demas. Don't be like Demas. Jesus does this as well with an Old Testament example. Remember, he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What was her problem? We could say, she loved this present world. That would be a good summary of Lot's wife. She loved this present world. Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed because of their sodomite practices, because of homosexuality going on there. God burned them down with fire and brimstone. And she, as she's going out, looks back when she was told not to, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Yes, I believe that actually happened. She became a pillar of salt. And Jesus believed it happened as well. That's why he says, remember Lot's wife. And I could say to you, my beloved brethren, remember Demas. Remember Demas. Because when anybody stands up and says, I could never fall away. I'm too good for that. Danger. Danger. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And so Demas is in our Bible to show us that no one is beyond loving this present world. Think about all the privilege he had. Serving with an apostle. Being part of apostolic churches. Hearing apostolic preaching. Being involved with, probably seeing at least, apostolic miracles. But this world gripped his heart and he fell away. The world is insidious and it's deceitful. And what is the world's tactic? This is the world's tactic. To make Christians, or professing Christians, I'll say it like that, professing Christians, think that sin is normal and natural. And righteousness and godliness is weird and strange. We even have a phrase that's somewhat popular, you're being puritanical. What are they trying to make you think? That righteousness and godliness is strange. It's crude. It's weird. It's prudish to follow God's ways. And if you really want to do what's natural and normal, do what your sinful heart wants. I mean, people even make this argument. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? How can it be wrong if... They'll even say things like this. God gave me these desires. Why is it wrong? And that's why James, by the Holy Spirit, has to tell us, let no one, when he's tempted, say, I've been tempted by God. Because God himself tempts no one. He is tempted by no man. But how are you tempted? By your own desires. By your own lusts that draw you away from God. Don't say when you're being tempted, I'm tempted by God. But that's what some people will say. To make their worldliness seem spiritual, well, God gave me desires after all. It would be wrong for me to set these desires aside. It would be wrong for me to not give in to these desires. As if God is the one to blame, not themselves. But throughout the Word of God, people fall away not because, or they fall away because they believe the lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They find in this present world more than what God has for them in Christ. And that's why John, by the Holy Spirit, in his epistle, 1 John, has to say, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me just put that clearly. If anyone loves the world, they're not Christian. The love of the Father is not in them. And then he describes the world in three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Fleshly lusts. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which we could say is almost a summary of all sin. You could almost put every sin in one of those categories. Whether it's a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. What is the first commandment? Or what is pride of life breaking? It's ultimately breaking the first commandment and the tenth commandment. Covetousness and having other gods before God, because you become the God of your life, so to speak. The lust of the flesh, we're breaking other commandments. Lust of the eyes. All those things are of the world. And John says, do not love the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Because these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Why do we need that exhortation? Because even true Christians, even genuine spirit-indwelt Christians, meaning true believers, you can't be a true believer, not be spirit-indwelt, but you get the point. I'm saying true believers can even be prone to love the world. That's why isn't interesting, John, at the end of his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because even true Christians are prone to idolatry. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because what is loving the world but idolatry? It's saying the world is better than God. The world is better than God. What I have in the world is better than anything I get from God. That's what idolatry is. And that's why, little children, keep yourself from idols. My beloved, flee from idolatry. Remember the golden calf incident. What was this? But basically we say a love for the world. They wanted to be like the world. Moses, we don't know where that character went. He's not coming back. We don't know where he's going. He's far away. Aaron, let's get our gold together and let's make a molten calf. A golden calf. I find it very interesting, though, is they had at least some restraint. It was heinous. Don't get me wrong. Some restraint. At least they said, this is the Lord. Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. At least they're trying to make an image of the Lord. It's still bad, but at least they're saying, we're at least having the same God. Same God, same religion, but we want it to be like the world. And so they had all the worldly affairs. They rose up to play and all of this. And how did Moses respond? He came down the mountain furious. He broke the calf and he made the people drink it, showing the futility of idolatry and false worship, thinking that they could make an image of the true and living God. And so we see the danger and the warning against loving this present world. But that was true of Demas. Demas loved this present world, and he believed it was worth forsaking Paul, and it was worth forsaking Christ to get what this world had for him. He thought it was worth getting what the world had and forsaking Christ for it. He thought it was worth it. He was very unlike Moses, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I love this text about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. I've been referring to it some in my Bible classes at the Christian school because it's just such a wonderful text. To think about Moses and how he was so unlike Demas. Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Moses, when he became of age, he didn't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be identified with the Egyptians. He thought it was better to suffer affliction with the people of God. He actually thought suffering with God's people was better than the passing pleasures of sin. Is there pleasure in sin? You better believe it, but it's passing. That's what makes it tempting. There is pleasure in sin, but it's passing. It's fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's like a vapor. And therefore, he said, when I look at the passing pleasures of sin compared to suffering affliction with the people of God, what am I going with? Suffering affliction with the people of God. It's better to be afflicted with God's people than to prosper with the world. That's what Moses believed. Moses said, it's better for me to have little and be afflicted than to have much and live for the world. That's what Moses believed. And Moses esteemed, I love the language, the reproach of Christ. This is Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Why? Because he was looking forward to Christ to come. And therefore, as he was suffering with the people of God, he was suffering for Christ's sake, the one who was to be his Redeemer. Just like Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Moses knew that his Redeemer lived. And he knew that he was going to see him. And he knew that living for Christ and feeling and being persecuted for Christ was greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. And I love why. Because he looked to the reward. Moses was about reward. Moses wanted reward. He just wanted it in the right place. He said, the rewards that I can get, the treasures I can get in Egypt, they're not worth compared to the treasures I get in heaven. They're not worth it. They're not going to be compared. It says, for he looked to the reward. That was his motivation. He was willing to say, the treasures in Egypt, which are passing pleasures of sin, are not worth to the eternal reward that I have in Christ. And therefore, he set all that aside. He said all that the world could offer him. He set it aside because he knew it wasn't worth it. He knew it wasn't worth having the passing pleasures of sin. My question for you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that sin is pleasurable but is passing pleasure? Do you believe that sin is pleasurable but it's fleeting and it's here today, it's gone tomorrow? Do you believe that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than any riches you could get in this world? As you look to the reward. As you look to the reward. Are you willing to suffer affliction for Christ's sake with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? Do you believe it's better to suffer than to sin? Do you believe that it's better to suffer than to sin? Do you believe that it would be better for you to have little in what the world says is good, but to be faithful to Christ like Moses? This is why he was given to us, beloved. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do it? Looking unto Jesus. How are we able to not love the world? Primarily, the way we do it is by reflecting and glorying in the fact that God the Son left heaven, assumed a human nature, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law in thought, word, and deed, died upon the cross as a sacrifice for my sin so that my sin could be blotted out, so that my debt before God could be canceled, rose again from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and in Christ, I have been reconciled to God. What will constrain you and compel you to press on? The love of Christ. Is that not what the Bible says? For the love of Christ constrains or compels us? So the more we reflect on all that we have in Christ and all that he's done for us through his death, his burial, his resurrection, him making us acceptable to God, that will motivate us more and more and more to press on. Ultimately, we don't press on by just gritting our teeth and pushing forward. It's by basking in the glory of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels us. That's why, again, the text I was quoting earlier, keep yourselves in what? The love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Because it's the love of God that motivates us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what motivates someone. Where they realize that God the Son left heaven for me. So that I could be forgiven of my sin. And what keeps a man, a woman, boy, or girl faithful is they confess with the Apostle Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what keeps them on. And Demas lost sight of that glorious reality of Jesus Christ. And therefore he loved this present world. What do you need? You need a greater love for Christ. That's what I need. We need greater love for Christ because it's the love of Christ that takes away and eliminates more and more the love for this world. We don't want to merely have doctrinal correctness or practical application. We want to have hearts that love our Savior Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, we see the exhortation there. Revelation 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary." That sounds like a good description from Jesus. He says, "I know your works." They do church discipline here. They're a church discipline church. They've tested those who say they're apostles and are not and found them liars. They cannot bear those who do evil. They hate evil. They are patient. They have faithful labor. They persevere. They have patience. They've labored for Christ's sake. And have not become weary. They've kept going. "Nevertheless, I have this thing, this against you, that you have lost, or that you have left your first love." They had doctrinal correctness. They were busy laboring for Christ. But what is his complaint against them? What is his admonition? They have lost their first love. Then he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You may ask the question, well, how do I grow more love for Christ? Well, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I know it's God's will that we have more love for Christ. So sometimes I just pray when I'm praying because I feel the exhortation here. More love for Christ. More love for Christ. I don't have to be eloquent in my prayer, especially. I don't have to make it make sense all the time, especially when I'm praying by myself. So it's just more love for Christ. More. I was praying that this morning. More love for Christ. More love for Christ. That should be our prayer. Because we know God wants to answer that prayer. More love for Christ. The first love is Christ. And then secondarily, by putting yourself under means that help you know more about Christ. By hearing preaching about Christ, by reading about Christ, by meditating on the glory of Christ. More love for Christ. That will help you from loving this present world. Because you'll see, how could I give up Christ in his glory and his beauty when I love him so much? That you can say like Peter when Jesus says, "Are you going to go also? Lord, where are we going to go? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Which is a declaration of his love for Christ. Because he says, "You have the words of eternal life. We love you. And one of the reasons why we love you is because you have the words of eternal life. Lord, where are we going to go? We know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go?" And that should be the heart desire of every child of God. That when you're prone to believe that the world is good, you should even say to yourself, "Lord, where do I have to go? You have the words of eternal life." The world has words of life. But they're deadness. They say they're life, but they're not. That's a better way to put it. They say they're life, but they're not. The world offers you satisfaction. The world promises that if you eat their forbidden fruit, you will find life. But it's a lie. It's a lie. And Satan's tactic has been the same all along. What was Satan's tactic in the garden? We could summarize it by this. He tried to get Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. He tried to get Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. If God really was good, if God really loves you, do you think he would keep that tree from you? If God really loved you, would he? Would a loving God really say you can't? And is that not the same tactic he does for us? If you really want to be happy, if you really want life, if you really want to find satisfaction, look to the world. That's what the lie of the world is. That's the lie of Satan. And that's why sin is deceitful, because it looks like glitter, but as we have a phrase, all that glitters ain't gold. Or we have another phrase, the grass, and I know this isn't proper English, but this is the way we say it. That wasn't proper English, and this isn't either, but the grass ain't greener on the other side. The grass ain't greener on the other side. And we have to believe that as it relates to the world and what it promises. And what it promises. And so Demas, unlike the faithful saints who have persevered to the end, he was not being compelled by the love of Christ. He was not focusing on the love of Christ. He was not basking in the love of Christ. And therefore, he was basking in the love that he thought the world would give him. And we all have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. I have to be on guard. That we guard our hearts against the love of this world. And even things that it might not lead to full-on apostasy, full-on rejecting Christ and saying, I don't want anything to do with Christ, but it might still hinder our walk with Christ. It might still make us not as fruitful and faithful in the ministry of Christ, in the service of Christ. And that's why in Hebrews we are exhorted to lay aside weights and sins that so easily beset us or ensnare us that we can run with endurance. So for you, you might be thinking, well, it's not something that's going to make me completely reject Christ. Well, one, you don't know that. But also, we should lay aside every weight and every sin that can ensnare us. Weight being things that aren't necessarily sinful, but aren't going to help you run. And things that are sinful, of course, are sinful. Things that are violations of God's holy law. And we should press on. We should press on. And one key way we do that is by being with other people who are pressing on. That's one key way we press on, is by being with other people who are pressing on. Because back to my initial point, we don't persevere to the end by ourselves. We don't press on by ourselves. We need other people with us. We need other Christians who will help us. That's why in the text I quoted in Hebrews, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Exhort one another. We need each other. And that's why we should not neglect or not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so that we press on. And then we do see at the end of verse 10 that Paul talks by the Holy Spirit about two other people. Cretans went to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Very likely that these men are not like Demas. They haven't forsaken Christ and the gospel. But he's just describing also why he wants Timothy to come, because Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Most likely to serve Christ and to be faithful. So it doesn't give any indication from me reading the text that these men have also forsaken. Seems like Demas is the one who's forsaken the gospel because he loved the present world. But Cretans has left for Galatia and Titus has left for Dalmatia. And so because of them serving Christ, which was good, which every indication that they were, he still only had Luke with him, verse 11. And so he wants Timothy to come. Key reason, because Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and Cretans in Titus are serving other places. And so if you're here without Jesus Christ, we bring this to some application, some more application. If you're here without Christ, the only way that you can be freed from the grip of loving this present world is if you are found in Jesus Christ, the one who is the lovely one. The only way that you could forsake the love of the world, because it's too strong for a mere man or a mere woman, is by having a greater love in Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can love Christ is first by repenting and believing upon him. Love is a fruit of faith of someone who is repentant and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Without Christ, that person is in the world. They're loving the world. They're living for the world. If you're without Christ, you are in the world. You are the world right now. But in Christ, you can be set free and you can see the lies of the world, because you see them with new eyes because you've come to Jesus Christ. And for the saints here, for God's people, oh, how we should long, oh, how you should long for the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, for mutual encouragement and strengthening. We won't make it on our own. And so do you love being with God's people? Do you pray for God's people? Do you love being with them? Do you desire to be with the saints? We can't do the Christian life alone. This is why one of the key reasons why Christ instituted the local church. Primary reason, so he could be worshipped publicly. But a key reason as well is so that we would keep each other pressing on. That we would provoke each other to love and good works. Do you love God's people? This is actually one of the marks of a Christian. 1 John, one of the marks of being a Christian is you love the brethren. You love the brethren. And Paul loved the brethren. And therefore we should. And we should pray more and more to have a greater love for the brethren. I don't know about you, but it is refreshing for me to be with God's people who are like-minded. It is refreshing. It is refreshing. And we should pray all the more that we would be refreshed by God's people. That we would refresh them and they would refresh us. I'm so thankful that we have two gatherings. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting and then our Lord's Day gatherings. But we have those times to be refreshed. We have a time to be refreshed together. And then we must all be on guard. You must be on guard against anything that will take you captive to love this present world. Think about in your own life, what are things that can easily distract you? Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, temptation or tribulation or persecution because of the word. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and hack these things down. Don't deceive yourself that you're above loving this present world. Don't deceive yourself that you're too far, you've been a Christian for too long, or you've been done too much. Don't deceive yourself. Demas, if Demas could, none of us are above it. If Demas could, none of us are beyond it. This isn't meant to scare you. This is meant to press you forward. This is not meant to scare you in some tactic. It's to encourage you to press on. Out of love for Christ and love for your soul, it's an encouragement for you to press on. As one who professes to know God, that you would press on. And if I'm your pastor because you're a member of this church, that I would see you on that glorious day and I could look you in the face and say, you made it. Or better yet, we made it. Because that's what pastors are. That's one of the key reasons why Christ appointed pastors. So that I encourage you all the way to the end so you die well. So you die saying, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's what I want everyone who I pastor to say at the end. Not because they did it perfectly, but because by being a member of this church and by me caring for them and the body caring for them, they pressed on all the way to the end. And so we should do our diligence to guard our heart and guard our thoughts away from the allures of this world. Anything that makes you think sin is normal and righteousness is strange, flee from it. Because it will desensitize you to the truth of God's word. Anything that makes you think sin looks as natural and normal and righteousness is weird, depart from it. May God help all of us to remember his glorious promise that all those who are justified will be glorified, and also remember his exhortation, keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to apply these truths. Help us. Help us. More love for Christ. Help us have more love for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.